The first verse which we read together from 2 Timothy reminded us of that amazing thing that a child can be born into this world and have the unspeakable privilege of learning the Holy Scriptures, of being taught the living Word of God from their earliest days. As soon as their mind is able to understand and their ears can take in the meaning of words, they can be fed the truth of the Word of God. And that was Timothy's experience, and that was my experience. And that sets everyone apart from everyone else in the world who has that great privilege, that great experience. Whether it's an early childhood, or whether you're here tonight in your first ever gospel meeting, you're hearing the living Word of God. And that is the greatest privilege of all. You know, we've so many privileges. We have health and strength. We've clothes, we've food, we've a pleasant place to live, and all the rest of it. And all of those things are things we should not take for granted. But far, far beyond anything that we receive by way of privilege in this world, education, anything at all you care to mention, nothing comes near to the privilege of hearing the Holy Scriptures, the living Word of God, which tell us, as we read, the way of salvation, which make abundantly clear the way from this earth to heaven at the point of death through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was my privilege, to be born into a home where I heard the living Word of God. My mum was a believer, and she made it her practice to teach me and my brother and sister the Word of God from our earliest days. I can remember, even as a wee boy of about 3, I can remember these two chairs in the living room with arms. I remember swinging from them with my feet in the air and my two arms, holding myself up and reciting the words of John 3:16, which we've just read together. And that is one of my earliest memories of learning the Holy Scriptures. Now, as well as that, that was reinforced by other Christians. I had the privilege as well of coming along to a place just like this in a town called Limavady, way up in the north of Ireland. And there, through faithful Sunday school teachers and children's meeting leaders and so on, I also heard the Word of God and heard the message of the gospel from my very earliest days, so that, like probably many people here tonight, I genuinely do not remember ever discovering this for the first time. I always knew that I was a sinner. I always knew that when I would die, if I wasn't saved, if my sins hadn't been forgiven, that I could not get into heaven, and that there only was one other place where I would go for all eternity, and that would be that dreadful place of suffering called hell. And I always knew that was the case. I always knew that going to meetings, joining a church, having any rituals performed to me would make absolutely no difference. I always knew in my head that there had to be this experience of getting saved, of having salvation, of getting right with God. I knew that from as far back as I can remember. And that is how I grew up. And what a privilege that is. And can I just say again tonight, if you're here tonight under the sound of the Word of God, whether you know a Christian or not doesn't really matter. You're hearing the Word of God, and it is such a privilege. And do not underestimate that or become complacent about that in any way. We read a second verse, though, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, and it said there, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." So how come a boy like me, with a Christian mum and Sunday school teachers and all the rest of it, knowing these things very well in my head, could go on month after month, year after year, through the primary school years, into the teenage years, and not get saved? Why? How does that ever happen? Well, this is one of the reasons. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, if I had heard at school some RE teacher or something talking, in fact, I remember this actually happening, about how, I remember one RE teacher saying that, you see, we become Christians because our parents make that choice, and we're just born into Christian families, and we get a ritual performed when we're children, and that's the decision made, and that's how we are Christians. I knew that that was rubbish. I knew that was nonsense. No one was ever going to deceive me about the way to heaven. I knew the truth, and I would never be deceived by others. But you see, you don't need others to deceive you. The Word of God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Knowing the truth does not in any way guarantee salvation. It's the heart that's the problem. You know, my heart deceived me so much, so much, that I was able to live until I was 16 without actually realizing the seriousness of my sin. I knew I was a sinner in theory, but I did not realize how awful that is, how dreadful that is, to dare to get up every morning and to breathe the air that God gives and to live a life day after day as a sinner before God without my sins forgiven. Our sin, your sin, is such a serious thing in the sight of God. Man will play down the seriousness of sin. They will try to explain away sin. They will get you perhaps to look at others who are really bad sinners, and then you're not so bad after all. The fact of the matter is, sin is so serious in the sight of a holy God. So serious. You might just be 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, or you might be in your adult years. It doesn't actually matter. The fact is, we're all sinners, and there's no difference. We've all come short of the glory of God. We fall far short of His standard, and our sin is dreadfully serious in the sight of a holy God. You know, God, my heart also deceived me with this next thing. It deceived me about the shortness of time. You see, if you'd stopped me as a primary school child or whatever and said, would you like to be saved someday? I definitely would have said, yes, it is my intention. But it never was my intention right there and then. It never was to be now. It was always something I imagined would happen later on in life, that I would get round to that at some stage. At some time there'd be some special meeting or preacher or something, and that would be the time when I would get saved. But of course the Word of God warns us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Nobody knows what is going to happen in the next few hours. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. No one is guaranteed anything more than the heartbeat that we have at this point in time. And God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So don't listen to that lie in your own heart. That's part of the deceit of the heart, that there's plenty of time. There is not plenty of time, because God says it's right now that He expects you to get saved, and not 1 minute later. You know, I was also deceived, because though I knew in theory that there was a place called hell, and that's where I would be going, that didn't grip me the way it should. That did not grip me at all the way it should. I listened to preachers preaching from Luke 16 and various other passages, and I didn't like it, but I didn't realize. I didn't grasp how serious, how dreadful it would be to find myself in a lost sinner's hell forever and forever and forever. I was deceived by my own heart into not realizing how serious and how solemn and how dreadful that is. Because do you see, once you realize how serious that is and how dreadful that is, you'll not wait. You'll not want to wait till tomorrow. You'll want to be saved tonight. You will not want to risk in any way ever being in a lost eternity. Why was I like that then? Why did I go on like that? Why is it that my heart was so deceived? Because we're all the same, aren't we? The Bible tells us, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And privilege doesn't change that at all. Every one of us as human beings are exactly the same in terms of our sinful nature. Every one of us are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every one of us are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Every one of us by nature are sinners, and that is the reality that we have to accept. I move on until I was about 15, and at that time, I was in fifth form at school, and it was about April, May time, coming up to what they used to call O-levels, and there was a bit of a stir in school because I heard my friends talking about some religious meetings that had come to the town hall in Limavady where I was growing up. And they were complaining about this man who'd come to the town hall. And this man was teaching every night what they thought was ridiculous, because he was having a series of meetings. It wasn't linked with the assemblies, but he was having a series of meetings, and it was all about future events. And that man was trying to preach the gospel to people and at the same time explain future events. So for 4 weeks or 2 or 3 weeks he was in Limavady, and every night he was following through a program about future events, but with an evangelistic aspect to his meetings, and it caused a stir in the town. People saw the banners, and people came to the town hall, and they heard all of these things, and they were quite disturbed, some people, about this teaching in the town. It's quite a religious, middle-class sort of Protestant town, and they didn't appreciate all of this talk about the future events. But anyway, I, out of curiosity, went along to the town hall to hear what this was all about. And even though I'd been brought up in the Sunday school and gospel meetings and so on, I knew about the future events to a degree. You think you know it all when you're not saved and you're in that sort of upbringing, but really I didn't know very much at all. But I knew a little bit. But I really, really learned at those meetings that the coming of the Lord was certainly drawing nigh. That the second coming of the Lord to the earth for the church could happen at any second. That there was nothing holding that back. And that those men who knew their Bibles very well and all the prophetic scriptures and all the rest of it were absolutely convinced that the coming of the Lord was just about to take place. And as I sat and listened, that man explained in detail from Revelation and from Daniel and so on about what would happen, that how in an instant every Christian on planet Earth would disappear, and that would commence a series of prophetic events that would be fulfilled, that a dreadful time called the tribulation would commence, and that this world would go through the most awful judgment of God that had never experienced anything like it before, really, not from the time of the flood. And there would be wars and diseases and economic disasters, the like of which this world knew nothing about to that point. And he described how dreadful it would be to be alive on planet Earth during the time of the tribulation. But you know, what struck me most of all of those meetings was this: because I knew the gospel, because I knew the word of God from my earliest, and had not got saved, I would be left behind with no hope ever of being saved. That a lie would come from Satan which I would believe, and I wouldn't even be concerned, really, about getting saved. I could never, ever be saved. I can remember one afternoon during those meetings being alone in my bedroom and looking at my things. We had this sort of loft extension, my brother and I, and we had everything that you could possibly want as teenage boys and all the usual stuff. And I remember looking around and thinking, this is great. And then the thought occurred to me, if the Lord was to come right now, what use would any of this be? What use would anything be? You'd be left behind for the judgment of God. And know for sure that hell and the lake of fire is where you would be for all eternity. And for the first time in my life, I shed tears at the thought of being left behind if the Lord was to come. But you know, I've just told you about that lie that the heart tells you and that Satan tells you, that, you know, you've plenty of time. I thought that afternoon, I must get saved at these meetings. And I went back to those meetings and listened and heard more detail. But you know, every night I just kept saying, well, tomorrow night, and tomorrow night. And then the man actually said that 2 weeks after that series would be over, he was going to Port Stewart Gospel Hall, which is just about half an hour, 20 minutes away, and that there he would be having another Saturday night meeting on the same subject. And I thought, oh, that's when I'll get saved. I'll go to that meeting. So the meetings passed and the fortnight passed, and as it happened, I was actually at Port Stewart Town Hall and heard Hedley Murphy on future events on that Saturday night. And I heard a summary of what he'd already preached in Lima Valley. And it was the same truth. But do you know, this time, I wasn't remotely concerned. No concern whatsoever. I sat, I listened, the urgency had gone, the conviction of my sin had gone, the real fear of being left behind, really it had gone. And can I warn you tonight, if God is speaking to you, if the Spirit of God is troubling you about your sin, and about the judgment of God and the urgency of salvation, that doesn't mean he will continue to do that day after day after day. You can't play fast and loose with God. If God is speaking, there's a verse in the Bible that says this: today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If God's speaking, you listen and you respond and you obey and you trust his Son tonight for salvation. Don't dare put it. I had no thought at those meetings about getting saved. I went through the summer then and went into lower sixth at grammar school and started my A-levels and got into sixth form life. Loved the whole change of atmosphere. Loved the way the teachers treated the pupils with respect for once. And loved all the after-school activities and all that was going on in sixth form life. And really, I had no thought at all about my soul in those early weeks of lower sixth. But I had a Saturday job with a Christian man from the assembly in Lima Valley, and he was the one to bring me the tidings that in October in Lima Valley Gospel Hall, a preacher was coming to have a series of gospel meetings. And that just filled my heart with dread, because I thought, oh dear, that means night after night after night, I'll be sitting under the sound of the gospel for dear knows how long. In Lima Valley, in those days, it wasn't uncommon for meetings to go on for 2 or 3 months at a time, and it was always open-ended. There was no pre-planning of when it would be over. And as an unsaved teenager with plenty going on in my life, that didn't fill me with much joy, I can tell you. Anyway, the meetings came, and I was there. My mum took the three of us every night, and basically we were under the sound of the gospel. I went nightly until the sixth week of those meetings, and Mr. Cain, David Cain he was called, he's a man now in heaven, and he preached very very clearly and very genuinely and everything, but I didn't really just, nothing really seemed to speak to me. Then on the sixth week of the meetings, it was Friday, and my friend at school had noticed that I hadn't been at the Friday night sixth form youth club at the school for a few weeks, and he'd asked me why, but of course I didn't tell him why. And he said, well, are you coming tonight? So I decided there and then, yes, I would be going to the club, youth club. So I went in from school that day and said to my mum what I was doing. And she didn't stop me, but I knew by her face that she was disappointed. But, you know, she didn't, there was no fight or no fuss. So when my family were leaving to go to the gospel meeting, my friend and his mum and dad, they came and picked me up to go to the sixth form youth club at school instead. It's only a short journey, about 5 minutes, and I was sitting in the back seat with my friend. And on that journey, it's amazing how God can work. On that journey, God was to speak to me in a very, very real way. This is all it took. My friend's mum said to her husband in the front of the car as they passed a sort of a nightclub, oh, there's the Gorteen, and so-and-so goes there, and they have a great time. It's wonderful, it's brilliant, we'll have to go some night. And this was their ordinary husband and wife conversation. And I'm sitting in the back of that car. And I thought, what am I doing here? I have chosen tonight to be with people who don't care for their own souls. All they're living for is this world and for pleasure. Never mind my soul. And meanwhile, down the road, the gospel is being preached. And people, Christians, are longing to hear of people being saved. And I've chosen this instead. And as the car pulled up at the school and we got out of the back seat and we had to walk up the pathway up to the big steps up into the school main entrance, this is what I just realized. That I was on a pathway in my life. And at the end of that pathway were the flames of hell. And all I had to do was keep going the way I was going. And every step I took was a step closer to those flames. And that's where I was going. Nothing had to change. I didn't have to do anything different. Just keep going as I was going in my little life, making my little choices, my little decisions. But one thing was sure, at the end of that pathway, whether it was short or long, I was heading for the flames of hell. And as I walked into the school that night, I can tell you my interest in the youth club was non-existent. I stayed for about, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. We went down to the badminton hall. We got the rackets, and there's one or two others there. And I could have no enthusiasm for it whatsoever. All I wanted was to get saved and get off that broad road which we read about. The broad road, the broad way which leadeth to destruction. So that night I walked home alone and thought about these things. I spent the weekend thinking about these things. I spent Monday at school thinking about these things. I listened like never before in Sunday school and in gospel, in the Bible class and in the gospel meeting, longing to hear something that would show me the way of salvation, but it didn't happen. On Tuesday, I came in from school and I remember going up to my bedroom and thinking, I can't go on like this. I've got to get saved tonight. I remember getting this big geography essay out of the way so that after the gospel meeting, I was going to get saved. After the meeting that night, my mum, I hadn't said to anybody what I was thinking about. My mum, I was alone with her in the room for a few minutes, and she simply asked me the question, David, would you not like to be saved? And that really was so important because that gave me the opportunity then for the first time to admit those thoughts. And she told me how she'd got saved, and she got my Sunday school Bible class teacher over to tell me how I could be saved, and he read verses and he prayed with me. And he advised me not to go to my shared bedroom with my brother, but to go to the spare room that night and just to read my Bible, and God would soon save me. Well, I spent the whole night reading verses and little leaflets and really longing for salvation, wanting off the broad way that was leading to destruction. The morning came and there was absolutely no point going to school, no point at all. I was no fit state to go to school, and my parents went to their various jobs and my brother and sister went to school, and I stayed at home alone that morning. And I continued to do those things. This, as I thought, trying to seek and find the way of salvation. Got about 12:15. And I thought to myself, you want to be saved. I just had read in Revelation about how, because my name was not in the book of life, how the day was coming at the great white throne when I would be cast into the lake of fire. And I wanted salvation more than anything, but I just thought, I can't see it. I don't know what you have to do. I don't know how to get it. And then I thought, well, you can't go on like this forever. And then I just was filled with utter despair. I thought, but I want salvation. And if I give up, how I might never be seeking it again. And I just was in despair. And I remember at that point just rolling over onto the top of the bed, onto my tummy, and just lying there and sobbing in despair, not knowing what to do. And after a few minutes, I stopped crying, and I stopped reading, and I stopped praying, and I found myself thinking about these words as I lay there quietly in that bed. For God so loved the world. And it went on to say that he gave his only begotten son. And I stopped and thought, what does that mean? That means that God loved me so much that he sent his own son to die in my place on Calvary's cross. And I thought, that's amazing. And I thought about my friend down the road. And if his dad thought so much of me that he would give John to die for me, how remarkable. But this was the God of eternity. And I was a guilty sinner. And yet God loved me so much that he gave his own son to die that dreadful death on Calvary's cross. And I just was amazed. And the rest of the verse said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I thought, that means if I believe in him, if I just believe that he did that, that I not perish. The thing that I was dreading most of all, you'll not perish. You'll have everlasting life. And I thought, I do believe. And that moment I realized that that was God's way of salvation. Trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was simply how I was saved. Can I just say tonight, I may be made heavy weather of it all. It doesn't have to be like that for everybody. Many people have come into a meeting just like this with no care about their soul, have discovered their need as they listen to the preaching of the gospel and trusted Christ in an instant. And that could be your experience tonight.